The book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and we read from verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening, I'm afraid I made two very foolish mistakes in the sermon. Twice I used the word ancestry when I meant progeny. It was a slip of the tongue, and whilst I feel sure it would not have misled anyone, yet I do apologize. The last Lord's Day, we looked at Jacob's blessing upon his two sons born to Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, the fruitful bough, his branches and Ephraim, in Ephraim and Manasseh would spread. Many had been Joseph's adversaries, but he abode in strength. The manifold blessings which God had bestowed upon Jacob would later be upon Joseph's head. Referring not just to Jacob's words, but also to Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we saw that in the main, this referred to temporal things. We then turned our attention to Benjamin. He would raven as a wolf. And this was typical of his tribe, we learnt, as we referred to King Saul, to Shimei, to Saul of Tarsus, and so on. We saw also the identity of Judah and Benjamin preserved right into New Testament times, operating, of course, under the title of Judah. And then in conclusion, I pointed out that the reason for the blessings of Jacob being of a material nature was that, in the main, those who would issue from such a mixed bag as these 12 tribes would be an earthly people. Only a remnant in that national Israel would be of the true Israel of God. And I drew attention to the fact that it was even of the tribe of Ephraim, of Joseph's line, that the great leader of the apostasy of the northern kingdom issued, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite. Sufficient by way of recap. Now we come to verse 28. Now all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now this verse must be linked with verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, which reads as follows, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." 12 sons gather around Jacob's bed, and he addresses them individually. 12 sons. Now at the end of his discourse, the Holy Spirit causes a summary to be written to emphasize that the patriarch actually spoke these remarkable words, and that the predictions did not only apply to them as individuals, but that those words extended to the whole of their descendants, the tribes who would be called after their names. We must register this, for it is important. It is the sons who are called into Jacob's presence in verse 1, but the actual prophecies made to them pertain to the respective tribes, as verse 28 makes abundantly clear. We have, in a very sketchy way, flashed forward into Old Testament history and seen how accurate Jacob's predictions were. We've seen this over past weeks. This, of course, is no matter for wonder or surprise, because Jacob spoke under divine inspiration, which is infallible. So we move to verse 29. "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite." The patriarch Jacob has discharged his last office. You will remember those words of his which I preached upon some weeks ago now, "And the time drew near that Israel must die." Chapter 47 and verse 29. The time drew near that Israel must die. And knowing that his end was near, he set about putting his house in order, settling up his affairs, making arrangements for his burial, and most important of all, gathering his family around him for these last words. Now he is done with life. Its business is over. He's come to the end of life's fitful fever. But ere he says his final goodbye, he reiterates his funeral arrangements. Now Joseph had already been placed under oath to see to it that his father was buried in Canaan, as we saw some months ago. But now, all the sons are present, including Ephraim and Manasseh. All the sons. And he charges them all. "I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers. You sons of mine are charged with this. There is to be the mutual assistance of the whole family in the performing of this duty. You're all to take part. You are to be unanimous. It is to be a unanimous act. You are to be in perfect harmony. There are to be no absentees. No one is to make excuses that they were unable to attend. This was to be an act of faith upon the part of those heirs of promise. It was to be an act of faith, I say, upon the part of those heirs of promise. A witness was to be made to all the Egyptians that this was the passing of a man of faith. And all the sons of Israel were to bear testimony to this fact. Now, we have attended, as it were, quite a number of funerals of these great saints as we have come through the book of Genesis. And there is one outstanding feature about them all, and that is their importance. Now, we live in an age when the general pattern is get it over quick. Don't make a fuss. Keep it as private as possible. Well, where did such an idea come from? I can tell you one thing, friends. It did not come from the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God makes much of death. It makes much of burial, and it makes much of mourning. That is mourning after a godly manner. The fact that we have gone into the detail of the passing of so many of the other great worthies of old time in no way means that it is not necessary to look closely into the death and burial of Jacob. Why has it been deemed necessary? I say, why has it been deemed necessary by God the Holy Spirit to furnish us with such ordered accounts of these deaths and burials? And the answer again is given in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. These things which are written aforetime are written for our learning. And when such details are constantly repeated, it can be but to emphasize their importance in the sight of God. The examples left by holy men of God are for us to emulate and not to despise, and certainly not to treat as being outdated. And so, with the gravity of the importance of these matters impressed upon us, we come again to verses 29 and 30. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. I am to be gathered unto my people. Now, we dwelt much upon this a year or so ago, for these are the identical words used at the death of Abraham in chapter 25 and verse 8, the identical words, I am to be gathered unto my fathers. It means that the one departed has reached home, gathered. He's reunited with those that have gone before. He or she is now with Christ. And also with all those of the family of God of all ages. All those who have crossed over. All brethren and sisters in the Lord. All knowing as we are known. No estrangement. No mere acquaintance. but knowing one another intimately, just as in a close-knit family, gathered unto my people, the gathering of the ransomed. Vividly anticipating and obviously having an inner persuasion that the moment of his gathering is imminent, he says, "Bury me with my fathers, my sons." You see, his being gathered unto his people was one thing, and his being buried with his fathers was another. There is no thought of soul sleep here, that when a person dies, the body is buried and the soul remains in an unconscious state until the great resurrection of the last day. No, no. That is the logic of some misguided theologians, but it is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. I'm going to be gathered with my people, says Jacob. That was one side of it. You bury me with my fathers. Jacob was gathered unto his people well over 3,500 years ago. His mortal dust is still in the field of Machpelah. Been there over 3,500 years. But remember, beloved, that's not long in the eternal state. Only as we would look upon 3 or 4 days. That's all. However, ere long, when, no man knows, but the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, that is the corruptible bodies, will be raised in incorruption. The final stage of blessedness. The fulfillment of God's purposes of grace. The ultimate of man's redemption. When the complete personality, the complete personality of every elect person, body, soul, and spirit will be glorified. That's the ultimate. When our complete personality, body, soul, and spirit will be glorified. That is made like unto Christ. Having a body like unto his glorious body, the body which came out of the tomb, which was received up through the clouds into heaven. He sits there at God's right hand, the man Christ Jesus. We are to be like unto him. Jacob knew the truth of this. He was not a Gnostic, that is, one who believes that the body is an inferior part of man, that which is but a prison in which the soul is kept and from which at death it is liberated. No, Jacob had more enlightenment than that. His body was an integral part of his personality, and in the ultimate he knew that that body was destined for the presence of God for all eternity as much as his spirit, which immediately went. And because of this, he is not careless concerning the disposal of his body. You sons, don't just hustle it off as if it doesn't matter. My body is redeemed. Not so sure when Christians say, don't make any fuss about me. I'm not too sure. We need to be careful. Say again, Scripture makes much of it. Yes, I say, Jacob was more enlightened than to talk like that. He was not careless. No, that body is redeemed. It's death's time for glory. He didn't adopt the attitude that it didn't matter. He didn't say, do what you like when I'm dead. Probably it would be better if you burnt my remains. But above all, there is to be no fuss. No, friends, these modern ideas are not biblical. We have a family burying ground, says Jacob. Well, this may have been news to some of these fellows. I rather fancy it was. But what we do know is that the old man goes to great length to identify that spot and to instruct them all as to the exact locality. Turning to them, he says, that family burying place is known as the Field of Machpelah. And he goes on to say it was purchased by your great-grandfather from a man named Ephron, who was a Hittite. It's in the land of Canaan, and it lies over against Mamre. We learn from other scriptures that it was fenced. It had a border of trees around it, and it was used exclusively for a burying place. And I'm to be buried there, he said. I'm to be buried there. Now that is written for our learning, beloved. Every Christian's body should make its last journey to a burial ground and not to a crematorium. Oh, says some wiseacre, people could not be cremated. In any case, then, it had not been thought of, hadn't it? What is cremation? It is the disposal of a dead body by means of burning. In Old Testament days, a harlot or a priest's daughter who had profaned herself or anyone guilty of gross sin were to be stoned with stones and burnt with fire. Genesis 38, going back before the days of Jacob, Genesis 38, verse 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. It's the principle. Leviticus 21, verse 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. She wasn't to die the death of a martyr and be burnt alive. They were stoned to death first, and then burnt with fire. The book of Joshua, chapter 7, verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after that they had stoned them with stones. Now what is that if it is not cremation? The disposal of a body already dead. But would you say, beloved, would you say that that was Christian? Of course not. The disposal of the body in this manner in Scripture was only for despicable characters. Only. It is, and always has been, a common practice amongst the pagan and heathen. It is not Christian. It is not biblical. The question may be asked by some, as Jacob there is so insistent regarding his burial and so on, the question might well be asked, well, was not this a lot of sentiment on Jacob's part? After all, you see, he was a very old man, and the emotions of these last hours, it carried him away back to the past and to his forebears. And he was swept away by sentiment. No, friends, this was not the case. It was all an act of faith. He was an heir of promise, and his body was not to lie in Egypt, as we saw in the earlier study. His heart was set upon the promised land. Well, he would never own or inhabit that land now. No, he didn't expect to. Neither did he want to. For that earthly land of promise was but a figure of the heavenly to the patriarchs. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Speaking of the patriarchs, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." "I'm a man of faith," says Jacob. "I look beyond the earthly. Canaan to me is but a figure of the heavenly." Verse 14 of Hebrews 11, "They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a better country." When a man confesses that he's a pilgrim and stranger on earth, he's not looking for any great reward here. The very fact that he makes such a confession is but declaring that they're looking for something better. Verse 16, "Now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." God is not ashamed to be called their God. Who's referred to here? The people that are looking for an earthly Canaan? No, the people that are looking for the heavenly one. God's not ashamed to be called their God. But a man whose thoughts are centered on earth, he doesn't figure here. "I'm only a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. I'm destined to something far, far better. That is a heavenly." My sons, this must be evidenced clearly at my death. My body must not rest in Egypt. In my death, I identify with those of true faith. Verse 31. "And they buried Abraham. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth." They're all there, he says, looking at these sons, speaking to them of this burying place which their great-grandfather has purchased for the exclusive purpose of burying. There they are, all of them, lying in sure and certain hope of resurrection. They have seen the promises afar off and embraced them, and so have I. It must therefore be seen. This testimony must be raised at my burial that I died in faith. These were the last words ever uttered upon earth by Jacob. Verses 31 and 32. These were the last words ever uttered upon earth by Jacob. And Leopold says in his commentary, Jacob's last words were words of faith indeed. And they were. They were words of faith. The frail old gentleman had summoned up every fiber of his being to carry out these last acts. He'd been sat on the edge of the bed, remember, for a considerable time, addressing these sons. The man who was so weak, when they were called into his presence, you remember that sermon, he mustered up strength and he sat on the bed to address them. Now he's carried out his last acts. He lifts his feet from the floor. He rolls back into bed. And he's gone. Verse 33. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Gathered unto his people. What a moment. The gates of the celestial city swung open unto him. And the one who had wrestled, I say, the one who had wrestled with Jacob till the breaking of the day was there to meet him. And the worm Jacob, who had become a prince with God, was welcome into that better country. Such was the scene in heaven at that moment. On earth, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and he was gone. And instantly, in heaven, the gates opened. And there to welcome him, I say again, was the man that wrestled with him till the breaking of the day, to say, welcome home, the prince with God. Yes, such was the scene in heaven at that moment. But we come back to earth. We come back to earth, to that bedroom. 14 men are there. They have over the past hours heard amazing statements from their father, and they themselves had never uttered a word right through that period. They hadn't spoken a word. And before they could collect their thoughts, the patriarch had got back into bed, unaided, lain back, and entered his eternal home, even before they could gather their thoughts. They were stunned. Did ever a man have such vigor at the last? Did ever a man have such a triumphant ending? And they gaze upon the lifeless figure. Not one speaks. Joseph, the son so passionately loved of his father, moves towards the bed. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Very emotional scene. Of course. Of course it is. And so it should be. What did we learn away back in chapter 46? When Jacob had set out for Egypt, you remember? The wagons had been sent up. He got to come and take all that he had down into Egypt. And he got to the boundary of the country, Beersheba. And he had second thoughts. And at that point he stopped and he called upon his God. You remember? And the Almighty appeared to him again, saying, fear not to go down into Egypt. It's all right, Jacob. Don't fear. I'm taking you down. your descendants will be brought out again. But you will die in Egypt. But you will be all right. Even in your death, even though you're to end your days in a foreign country, you'll be all right. For your favorite son will be at your side in death. He shall put his hand upon thine eyes. His loving fingers will close your eyelids in death. You remember the scene? Well, here it is, beloved. Here it is. Out of true and pure affection, this remarkable man, this devoted son, kisses and weeps over the now irresponsive face of his beloved father. Of course it's emotional, and so it should be. And there's something wrong with a person who can be in the presence of death, having lost a loved one, and not show it. There's something sadly wrong. And so ends the life of Jacob. So ends the life of Jacob. What a character he had been. What a tempestuous life. His early days at home with his brother, Esau. His deception in stealing the birthright. His fleeing for his life. That night, alone in the wilderness, sleeping with his head upon a stone. The dream of that ladder and those angels up and down. The years in Haran. The despicable conduct of Laban, his father-in-law. Then his return, his encounter with Esau again. The death of his beloved Rachel by the roadside. The frightful scenes of Shechem. The mysterious disappearance of Joseph for so many years. And then the devastating famine, causing them all to have to leave home and to go and settle in a foreign country. What a life it had been. Yes, and what a man he had been on times. What a man. Concerning Jacob, Robert Candlish says this: in him we see what material grace and faith had to work with. But in the result, we see what grace and faith made of such material. To me, that's profound. In him, in Jacob, we see what material grace and faith had to work with. But in the result, we see what grace and faith made of such material. Yes, I say again, it transformed the worm Jacob into a prince with God, whose faithful is the word to us in Hebrews chapter 13, whose faith follow, beloved, so may it be for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 803. Hymn number 803. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink when pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. 803.
Many a foe that will not tremble. brink of the poverty or woe. What will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod? But in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is split, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, my tasting now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these sections of Holy Writ which touch our hearts. That which affects, that quality which Thou hast inbuilt within, that of emotion, for it has its place in our personality. We pray that we might be deeply affected by the things which Thou hast revealed to us from the Scriptures this evening by Thy Holy Spirit. So we commit the preached word to Thee, that wherever it might be heard, it shall be used in blessing. And we pray that Thou wilt go with us as we go to our homes, and we look to Thee again for Thy hand to be upon our family circles in good, according to Thy sovereign will and purpose. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and until our moment comes for us to be gathered with our people. Amen.